Amen. Won't you pray with me? Lord God, we're thankful today just to be able to come, and even with that thought, Lord, to be in a mind of standing in your presence, God. Be in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for desiring us to be with you, to be in your presence, to know your presence, to walk in your presence, Lord, not just when we're in this place, but, Lord, day by day, moment by moment, wherever we are and whatever we're doing, dear Lord, for you created us to know you, to be loved by you, and to love you in return. And, Lord, I pray that we will learn to walk in step with you, to live in the light of your presence, Lord, we thank you again, once again, Lord, and we can never thank you enough. We thank you for loving us with an everlasting love, that you have loved us in spite of ourselves, Lord, not because we've been so deserving or because we've been so good or because we've been so obedient, for we've been none of these in your sight, for you are a holy God. You are a holy God. And Lord, your word tells us that we all have sinned and fall short of your glory. And because of that, you desiring us, allowing us to be in your presence, is all the more magnificent. And we thank you that you have enabled us. You have drawn us to yourself. You've done that through Christ. We thank you that it's through him and him alone that we can come and be in your presence, and know you, and be loved by you, and learn to love you in return. Dear Father, we thank you that over this past week, you were with us.
Yes.
Whether we were cognizant of it or not, you were with us, Lord. You kept us. You gave us strength when we had no strength. You lifted us up when we were bowed down, Lord. You kept us from dangers that we saw and things that we didn't see and weren't aware of, Lord. You kept us during those times. It was your gracious hand that brought us from last week to this week and brought us through, oh God, the troubled waters that we might have experienced over the week. We're thankful for that, dear Father. We acknowledge the presence of your Spirit, acknowledge your gracious hand on us. Lord, we are grateful that you are indeed our strength, our help in our times of need. Forgive us, Lord God, for not acknowledging you. Help us to acknowledge you more and more, and to bow in your presence and worship you and adore you as we come to know you more and recognize your presence with us, Lord. We pray indeed today that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from your word. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who might be sick and shut in. Oh God, we lift up our sister Marshall before you today. Lord, we thank you for where she is and the progress that she's making. Oh Lord, encourage her in her heart as she walks through this time in her life. Oh God, we know that she knows you, so strengthen her as your child, Lord, and others that I may not be aware of at the moment. Lord, we lift them up before you, their physical well-being, oh God, but above that, we pray for their spiritual well-being. God, they would know you, that they would know that you love them, and that they would find their strength and their hope and their zeal for living in you. Father, we pray for Sister Karen, that you would encourage her heart at the loss of her brother, oh God, and you strengthen her in her innermost being, oh Lord. We pray that she knows that he knew the Lord. Pray. Her, oh great God. Lord, you are the great God. We love you today, Lord. And would you guide me? Would you direct me, Lord? And would you help me to say what you want me to say, Lord? That you will be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. For being here on today, thankful for His grace. The Bible tells us that His grace is sufficient for us, and that His strength is made complete in our weakness. That when we're weak, we're yet strong if we find our strength in the Lord. Life has a way of weighing in on us, doesn't it? But God has a way of lifting us up and seeing us through those times. I'm reminded of the song that says, if it had not been for the Lord on our side, where would we be? Where indeed would we be? We are walking through, attempting to walk through the book of Colossians. So if you turn there with me, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Amen. Amen. Our series title is Walk Worthy of the Lord. Our specific lesson today, or message today, is entitled The Superiority of Jesus. The Superiority of Jesus. Praise the Lord, saints. Praise the Lord. I made it a point to say that while we're walking through Colossians to remind us of who we are and who we are. We are saints in Christ. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we've seen the vision of Jesus. It doesn't mean we've been venerated by the church. It means that that's what God calls us. He calls those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Saints, we are not there yet in complete in Christ, but we are becoming. But if we are submitting ourselves, so praise the Lord, saints. Praise the Lord. We are talking in this series about walking worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy of the Lord means living a life that is pleasing to Him. Living a life that is pleasing to Him. I don't know if you thought much last week about living your life pleasing to the Lord, but that's what He's called us to do, is to live a life pleasing to Him, and really to have that as the uppermost thought in our minds. It often is not the most upper thought in my mind. I have to be reminded often by the Lord that Jesus needs to be at the center of it all. But walking worthy of the Lord means indeed living a life that is pleasing to Him. We can't please Him if we don't know Him. You can't please Him if we don't know Him. Many people know about God. Many people know the name of God. Many people have heard the name of Jesus, but they really don't know Him in a personal way as God has intended us to know Him. We can't please Him if we don't know Him. And if we don't know Him, we can't know what He wants. I have observed that people have a knowledge of God that is often based on their own ideas about Him, that they drummed up from something that they read, or something that they heard, or something that has been told to them or us that is apart from the Word of God. I would propose that we have as our heart's greatest desire the desire or the passion to know Him, to serve out of our knowledge. Yeah. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he said, So it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. Doesn't that strike you? The great Apostle Paul wrote that. He said, I came to you with weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I come to you in that way this morning, church, truly, in weakness and in fear. My desire is not to come to you with high-sounding words or trying to be an eloquent speaker. I've thought about that. I have often, I think, come trying that. But, again, the older I get in the Lord, the more I realize that it's all about Jesus. That's the bottom line. It's all about Him. It's not about what you think about me. What you think about me doesn't matter too much about right now. What you think about Jesus matters a whole lot. And what I say about Him matters a whole lot. And I might not say it very eloquently. I might not say it in a way that's very impressive to you. And that's okay, because I'm not here to impress you. What I'm here to do is to who He is and what He's done. Because at the end of our lives, that's all that will matter. That's all that will matter. It's what we thought about God, what we thought about Jesus Christ, and what we did with what He gave us of Himself during our journey on this earth. So please hear me as I walk through these verses in First and Colossians. Verses 15 through 20. We won't look at them all today. Just the first one, really. We'll say a few things and we'll come back next time, the Lord willing, to the pre-present promise. The basic premise of verses 15 through 20 is that Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior. There are some bold declarations made about Jesus in the and they're made by the Apostle Paul in the backdrop of what was going on in the church. And Colossians, he had to insert these things in here because they were being or attempting to be pulled away from the truth about who He was. Jesus is superior, is the premise of the verses. To say that something is superior means that It is a higher quality. It has a higher value. It has a higher rank. Is that the way we see Jesus? Being superior, having a higher standing than anyone or anything else, including ourselves? Do we see him as having a higher value than anything or anyone else in our lives? Do we see him as being more important, having a higher rank, being of a higher quality than anything or anyone else in our lives? That's what the Lord says walking away with in these verses, is understanding and accepting by faith the fact that Jesus is superior to anything or anyone else. There are scholars who say that these verses 15 through 20, that they're a hymn. Not a hymn like we might sing, not the psalm you're going to find in the psalms, but because of the way it's written and because of the words that are used in there, they say that it's a hymn. And it probably was not written by the Apostle Paul. There's probably some writing, some literature in that day that the Spirit of God allowed him to use to insert in what was written, because it was the truth, and it is the truth about Jesus Christ and who he is. If you read through these verses, as we've read through the day, the verses speak about the fact that he is. Did you see that repeated? He is. He is the image of God. He is before all things. He is. He is. He is. He is. There's some bold declarations made about Jesus Christ in these verses. Bottom line, Jesus is superior to all things and all people. And our objective is to know him. Our objective in life is to know him. And to grow in our knowledge of him. You may know a little bit about Jesus. You may only know his name. You may only know what your folks told you about him, or a little bit that you may have read. But his desire is for you and for me to really know him. To really know him. And to continue growing in our knowledge of him. And what we want to do, church, is we want to know why we believe that he is superior to all. You may be sitting there saying, yeah, I believe that Jesus is superior to everything and everybody, but why do you say that? Could, if you were walking down the street, if somebody came to you out of the clear blue sky and said, why is Jesus so important to you? Why is he superior to everybody else in your mind? Could you give them a clear answer to that question? We should be able to do that. We want to be able to do that. Why is that? Because we say we love the Lord and he heard our cry. We say Jesus is the head of our lives. We want to be able to communicate why we believe what we believe. Because when push comes to shove, if we really don't know him, you know, when life really hits us, if I can throw this in on the side, with God giving me wisdom to say this. When life really hits us and you really don't know Jesus, guess what? Your life is going to cave in. But if you really know him, and if you really see what he's saying about himself, you really have that relationship with him, we understand even what it says in him is, in here, in these verses that we'll talk about down the line, is that through him, all things are held together. He is the one that holds our lives together. If I know that, I will fall apart. Life caves in on me. If I believe that, I can stand firm. And if I want to know why I believe what I believe, the more I read, the more I see how ignorant I am of the truth, and how much more I have to know and to learn about him. And that spurs me on to go deeper than what I am right now. We want to know why we believe that he is superior to all. And we want to live out our lives on the basis of his superiority to please him. That's where we want to go. Bold declarations that are made. What are the declarations that are made about Jesus in these verses of Scripture? Well, number one, the first bold declaration that is made, and the one really that the other ones are based on, is that Jesus is superior because he is, in essence, God. Jesus is superior because he is, in essence, in all that he is, in all that is in his being, Jesus is God. Paul said, he said, he is, in the NIV, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Let me say a few things about that. An image is something that you can see, right? Generally speaking, it is. It's something that you can see. It's tangible to us. Because we can, in effect, we can reach out and touch it. We can see it. We can feel it. But Paul states here that Jesus is the image of the what? Of the invisible. He says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Question brought up. Past your eyes. How can you see something that is invisible? How can you see something that's invisible? The truth is, you can't. Not unless God has done something to make himself known, which he has in Christ. And that's what he's saying. He is the image of the invisible God. How can you touch something that you cannot see? One person wrote that to modern logic, that seems to be a contradiction, doesn't it? For how could there be an image of something which is invisible and without form? Can't be. Yet, here in verse 15, through the Spirit of God, Paul makes the bold statement. He makes the bold statement that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He speaks of him being the image of God. And when something is an image, it is that which has the exact same form. See, the image of the invisible God that we see in Jesus is not his physical form, to say. It is, in effect, his essence, or his being. The text is speaking, if you will, about what Jesus, if I can say it like this, what Jesus is, what God is made of. And that what God is made of, Jesus is made of. It's talking about the intrinsic nature of God. Those indispensable qualities of God. Those things that are abstract to us. Because none of us have seen God. Even to think about God kind of blows us away. But what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is the image of God. He is all that God is. We can think about in terms of his being, in terms of his quality, in terms of his character. Mm-hmm. All that God is, Jesus is. I want to note that he doesn't say that Jesus was created in the image of God. Did you notice that? No, he didn't say Jesus is created in the image of God. No, he said he is the image of the invisible God. See, image here does not mean a mere likeness. You're not talking about a mere likeness to God. As Genesis informs us that mankind is created in the image of God. Remember Genesis says that? God created male and female in the image of God. He created them. Well, God is not talking about that. God has the ability to think, and so do we. But his thoughts are far above our thoughts. God has the ability to love, and so do we. But his love is pure, selfless, unconditional love, and our love is tainted and limited by our self-centeredness. See, God has allowed us, his creatures, to share in his likeness, to share in his likeness within the realm of his intrinsic qualities, even though to a limited degree we're created in the image of God. We are, in effect, like God, but we're not God. We're not all that God is, and we will never be all that he is. But he has been so gracious that he didn't have to. He has been so gracious to create mankind and to share himself, if you will, with him. So that we can love, we can think, we can reason, we can even hate. But what is an amazing truth is that, not going to say I'm sorry, what is an amazing truth is that as weak and as sinful as we are, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. If we're submitting ourselves to him, we are being transformed into his image, becoming more and more like him. That's what he's created us for. We are being made to be like him. We are not there yet, but we should be on our way. Some of us ain't on the way. Because if you don't know Christ, there's no way you can be on the way to become like him. We're created in the image of God. We share in his image. But Jesus, on the other hand, and what Paul is saying here, he is the image of God. Jesus, on the other hand, is the reality of God. He is what God is. That's what's meant by image. Not a likeness of God. Not sharing in the likeness of God in the sense that we are. But he is what God is. What God is, Jesus was and is. When we see him, his intrinsic nature, when we read of his power, when we see him interacting with people in scripture, we see God in action. We see everything that God is. That's what this word image means. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We don't see a watered-down version of God. Though he was human and divine, we don't see him acting out like a mere man. We don't see motives marred by the sin nature. We don't see that because he was fully God. We don't see a love that was looking for what it could get out of what it did for others. No, we see God's eternal love. When we see Jesus, we see God incarnate, God in the flesh, God wrapped like to speak to that. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to read these scriptures, and I want to encourage you to, if you haven't, or if you have for a long time, to blow the dust off of them and think about it. Of a child who said you know God, you want to know him, then you're going to open up the Word of God. Hebrews and we'll read these and think about them in light of what Paul said here. He is the image of the invisible God. And the writer of Hebrews writes, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. God got the message out through many people in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. And catch this, the exact representation of what? His being. The exact representation of his being. The substance of Jesus is God. Was God then, is God now, and will always be the God. He is the exact representation of his being, of whose being, of God's being, sustaining all things by the power of his word. Now just read the rest. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Jesus is superior. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to mankind. Why is that? Because he's God. Because he's God. God and man at the same time. Now let me say it. I feel the need to say it at this point in time. Let's make sure that we want to understand as much as the Lord enables us to understand. But we can't fully understand God. Can we agree on that? We have to agree on that. We have to. By faith, we trust what the Word of God says. Our believing in Jesus, believing that he is the exact representation of God, he is the very substance of God, he is the very image of God, he is all that God is. Our belief in that is based on what the Word of God says. And the Spirit of God connected with our spirit saying, yes, that is true. I accept that. John 1, 14 through 18, we read that this morning for our responsive reading. We won't turn to that again, but I'd like to focus on these verses where John writes. You know, John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. You all remember that, right? The Word was God. Then down here in verses 14 through 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in close relationship with the Father, has made him known. I think the version we read here says explained to him, but basically has made him known. Again, all the same, church, and what we need to walk away with is that Jesus, when you see Jesus, you see God. All that God is, Jesus is. In substance, in his being, Jesus is God.
I was reminded too of Jesus when he was having a conversation with Philip and the other disciples in John 14, where there Jesus pointed out to Philip that to know him was to know the Father. To know him was to know the Father. See, I think sometimes some people get mixed up and they think, well, Jesus and Father, that's just the same person. No, it's not. Because if you read Scripture, there is a distinction. In the Godhead, you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now that blows your way, doesn't it? Think about it. How can you have this? Are there three gods? No. There's one God, three distinct persons. All the substance that God is, everything that God is in the Holy Spirit. Everything that God is in Jesus. Everything that God is in the Father. Yet you have three distinct persons. But in John 14:69, it reads, if you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I got to turn back. Can I turn back to that? I want to read. I'd like to read that. John. Y'all can give you some context. And, you know, if you've been to, and most of us have been to a funeral or a home mourning service, you've heard these verses there. Verses 1 through 4, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions and many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'm coming back to get you. Coming back to get you. But then Thomas said in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Then in verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't know God if you don't know Jesus. Impossible. And he goes on to say, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. If you knew me, you would know the Father as well. There would be no confusion. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Did you hear what Jesus said? You have seen him. Did they actually see the Father physically? No. What was Jesus talking about? How can you see something that's invisible? Through the image of God, who is Jesus, who revealed him in his own personhood. Because he himself is God. And everything that God is, Jesus is. Jesus was talking about Father God. And he was saying, everything that Father God is, I am. I am. Then Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus, I want to see it. Give me a picture. Jesus answered him. He said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Everything that you can think about God, if you want to know God, look to Jesus. I've been doing some research on my family. curious about my ancestors, as I'm sure all of us are. Periodically, I'll pull it out and I'll look at how far I've come in connecting the dots. I've come across some pictures that have made me say, wow, I can see my dad. I can see my dad in him, in my granddad. I can see their pictures. I can see their icons, if you will. But what I cannot see, is their character. That picture does not tell me anything about that character. Doesn't tell me anything about that heart. I don't know that. Doesn't tell me anything about their beliefs. How they related, or how they loved, that black and white doesn't tell me any of that. I don't know what kind of men they were. My dad passed when I was in fourth grade. I knew him a little. I have some memory of him. But it's small. I don't know. I remember my foreparents. But see, with Father God, it's different. Hear me now. With Father God, it's different. We can't see the Father physically. We can't see him. But we can see his character. We can see and know his heart. We can know his mind as much as he's revealed to us in Jesus. We can see his passion for people, his love. We can see those things that are intrinsic to him. How do we see that? We see it in Jesus. We see it in Jesus. We see it in Jesus. That's what Paul wanted to make clear. That's what Jesus wanted to make clear to Philip and to us. That he is the image of the invisible God. You want to see Jesus? You want to see God? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. That bold statement is made there by Paul that he is the image of the God that we cannot see. You can see God by seeing Jesus. You can see God by seeing Jesus. But not only that, the other thing that we'll mention today is that he says here is that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn over all creation. Jesus. As God, he existed before all things. See, if you come to the conclusion that Jesus is God, God was here before anything else was. Jesus existed before all things, and he is supreme or superior to everything that comes out of him. And the next verses say that all things were created by him. But the bold statement that's made that again connects us to his pre-existence and his deity is the fact that he existed before all things. And consequently, he's supreme. That word there, firstborn, we need some clarity on that. And a critical note is this. This term does not refer to birth. Mark that in your mind. Right here, it is not talking about the birth of Christ. He is the firstborn over all creation. to not refer to birth. It is not a reference to the birth of Jesus as being born of Mary. It's not talking about that. Or being the oldest son by birth. It's not talking about that. What it's referring to is this, that it has to do with something, in this case, Jesus existing, being in existence, being alive, before anything else. Before anything else. Before anything else. Jesus existed. Firstborn is the title. He's the firstborn. He existed before all else and everything else. Firstborn. In Psalm 89 and 27, it says, I will also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. I will make him my firstborn, Father God said, the highest of the kings of the earth. He's the first. He's above all. He's the head. He's supreme. He existed before everybody else. Firstborn means that Jesus is the highest of all kings and all peoples and everything else on the earth. It means that Jesus existed before all creation. If he's God, that has to be the case, doesn't it? It means that Jesus existed before all creation. Jesus existed when there was nothing else. Nothing else. I think some of us think that Jesus came into being when he was born of the Virgin Mary. No, he didn't. He didn't. He pre-existed. He pre-existed. It's important that we understand the meaning of this term because some have read into it to mean into this to mean that Jesus has not always existed. I'll say it again, I'm sure that I can, but he has not always existed in human form. But in terms of him, his personhood, being alive, he has always existed. Some people say that he is not. Some say that he is a created being just like you. Yeah, it's true that Jesus has not always existed in human form. Yes, we can and should say that because that is true. But prior to his humanity, Jesus has always been deity. He's always been God. Always been God. And that's one of the fundamental truths of the Christian faith, is that Jesus has always been God. He's always existed. And if you don't have that gripping in your heart and mind, and even if you don't understand it fully, and can I tell you that it's okay if you don't fully understand it, because I certainly don't. But I believe it with all my heart. Why do I believe it? Because the Word of God says it. And the Word of God is our final authority for faith and practice. Not what your great-great-granddaddy said about God apart from the Bible. Not what your mama said. Not what your TV pastor might be telling you. But what the Word of God says is the final authority for faith and practice. And the Word of God says that Jesus Christ has always existed. He's always been. There was never a time that he wasn't. Always been. See, Jesus was born into humanity. But he has existed from, if you will, eternity past. He was born, as we read in the Gospels, he was born to Mary. But he had an existence before then. And that's why it goes, it should go It should cause us to be in awe that the God who created the heavens and the earth would subject himself, would submit himself to take on human flesh so that he could die on the cross for our sins. That's why it's such a travesty. That's why it's the most heinous sin to deny Jesus as Lord and Savior, because we're saying we don't believe what God has told us is true. Jesus was born into humanity, but he has existed from eternity past. Jesus alluded to his pre-existence and his supremacy over all. John, let me turn back to John real quickly in John chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And I'm sure if you're a reader of Scripture, you've read this. John 8. So Jesus is in the midst of having this discourse, you know, with the Jews. And the Jews didn't believe that. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe that he was God. They didn't accept him for who he said he was, just like many today. In fact, earlier on in verses 48, 49, they said he had a demon. He's glorifying himself. And they said, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" In verse 53, "He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" They said this to Jesus. And then in verse 54, Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. And he saw it and was glad." And then they get bothered in their minds. They say what? "You are not," because they're thinking back. They said, "Wait a minute, Abraham died a long time ago. How are you saying that Abraham saw your day? You're not even 50 years old." See how they thought of all day? On a merely horizontal level. They thought through their human eyes. "You are not 50 years old," the Jews said to them, "and you have seen Abraham." Verse 58, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth." Jesus answered, "Before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am." And then look at verse 59, because it's very instructive. "At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." Why did they pick up stones to stone him? They were going to kill him. Why? Because he made a bold declaration. What was the declaration that he made? The declaration that he made was that if you've seen me, you've seen God. When he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am. I am." Remember when Moses, wasn't it Moses at the burning bush? And he's standing there and God had told him, he said, "Look, I want you to go tell this to my people, this to my people." And Moses said, "Hey, what if they don't believe? Who should I say sent me?" And God says, "Tell them I am. I am sent you. I am." And what why the reason the Jews wanted to stone him here was because Jesus was saying, I am. He put himself back at that burning bush and said, the I am that was talking to Moses back then, it's me. I am. I am. And Jesus alluded to his preexistence, his supremacy over all. He said, I am that I am. See, Jesus didn't become like God. He has always been God. He has always been God. And I said it before, and I'll say it again, this is a fundamental and critical doctrine in Christian faith. The deity, the preexistence of Christ. And if you don't believe that, then you don't have him. You don't have the true Jesus that is spoken of in Scripture. Jesus is God. Jesus, now we got to walk away with this. Jesus is not a created being. He's not a created being. A body was prepared for him. But please, get it in your minds that Jesus is not a created being. He humbled himself as God the Son and wrapped himself in human flesh so that he could become the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins. Takes away the sins of the world. The other thing we want to close out with today is this. Our adoration of Jesus should be yes for what he's done. You know, we often praise the Lord for what he's done. Praise God that he's given me this, he's given me that. Praise God that he's healed. Praise God that he gave me this job. Praise God that he opened up that door. And praise God for everything that he's done. And we should, because every good and perfect gift comes from him. But listen, we need to step it up. We need to go to the next level of praise. And I said, we need to go to the next level. Sometimes people go to the next level and the Lord blesses me more. When he gives me more stuff, I'll start praising him more. Well, listen here, would you please, today? We need to go to the next level of praise and praising Jesus, not just for what he's done, but also for who he is. Who he is. And allow him to hold on to us and we hold on to him. That's what Paul wrote here and said, from Jump Street, he is the image. Everything that God is, Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God. And we adore him because of that. He is superior to everything and everyone else. He is not really a created being. He existed with the Father before everything. And he is the creator of all things, and we'll talk about it next time. But the fact of his preexistence, the fact that he was the God-man on the cross, makes his death in our behalf all the more spectacular. You think about it. You think about that. God, the Son, came for you, and he came for me. Other thing, life lesson is this. If you want to know God, you must know Jesus. You can't get around it. No one knows God who does not accept and know Jesus as Lord and Savior. If there's anybody that's talking about Jesus and they ain't talking about him being very God and very man, as Paul said to the church in Galatia, I believe it was, he said, anathema. Let it be a curse. Because Jesus is God. You cannot know God without accepting the fact that Jesus When he was, and listen to this, when he was in Mary's womb, he was God the Son. When he hung on that cross, he was God the Son. And in his heavenly baby was life. We accept it by faith. We accept these declarations about Jesus that he is God, that he existed before time, and he came to occupy the body, out of obedience to the Father, and love for him. And lastly, knowing the Father enables us to have a personal relationship with Him. I can't say it well enough. I claim with all plain. I'm not trying to come with other words. I just want to say it plainly that Jesus came so that we could have a personal relationship with Him. Because at the end of everything that you're involved in, engaged in, if Jesus is not at the center of it all, it's all for nothing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust to see this frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock and stone. All other ground. Sinking sand. Listen, if you're not standing on Jesus, it's sinking sand. If you're just working, if you're just working like that bumper sticker we see, I owe is off the work I know. If that's your basis for working, then you're missing it. And you're living in unfulfilled. We work because we're created in the image of God. He gave us the ability to work as a worship to Him. As much as you may not like your job, you were created to serve Him. Serve Him wherever you are. He wants us to know Him, not just to acquire information about Him. He wants us to know the truth about Himself as He has revealed Himself. You know, the religion of the world don't speak of having a loving relationship with God. They don't speak of God loving us and us learning to love Him in return, as the Bible teaches. That relating. The religions and philosophies of this age don't speak of a God man who came expressly to sacrifice His life on behalf of His creatures. But the Bible does. Jesus does. And He calls us into a relationship with the Father through Him. Won't you bow with me? And maybe you don't have a relationship with the one who has made the Father known. The one who is God, the Son. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, that He is who He said He is, and if you believe that He died on that cross for your sin, you admit that you're a sinner and that He is your Savior. That He died on that third day for you and for me. The Bible says you will be saved. Maybe there's never been a time in your life when you had that thought, prayed that simple prayer. Lord God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that Jesus is God, the Son. I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. You can say something as simple as that. And the Bible says you will be saved. You're not saved just because you go to church.
saved because you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Won't you do that today? Father God, we thank you today. We thank you that Jesus Christ came. And Father, we thank you that he's coming again. And the Bible tells us that we will know him, for we will see him as he is. We will be like him. Father, such a bold declaration. We thank you. We thank you for what is declared, has been declared about Jesus. That he has made God known because he is God. Lord, would you sift through our confusions? Father, would you sift through our unbelief? Lord, would you help us to stop trying to figure it all out, as some of us are? Lord, would you help us to accept what is simply said in your word by faith? Help us to read it, to meditate on it. Because this I know, you'll make it plain. You'll give us enough to believe. You'll give us that opportunity to make a choice. Father, in that moment of decision, I pray that you will help us to choose to believe, not to keep suppressing what you tell us, not to keep putting it off, pushing it back, not to keep looking for more and more explanations. God, as your word says in Hebrews, you have made yourself known through the prophets in various ways before, but in these final days, you have made yourself known in Christ. He's the final word. Lord, would you help us to believe in him, the final word? Simply accept by faith Jesus, the final word. We thank you, Lord, loving us so much that Jesus will come and suffer on a cross, taking the punishment for all of our sins. Father, I'm so thankful that we don't have to be punished, separated from you, in hell for all eternity. Lord, help us to believe. We thank you. Amen. There might be someone here today. Someone here today